One of my sons, I've got two sons, one of my sons is a member of Scouts, you know, the Boy Scouts thing. I don't call it Boy Scouts now because there's girls in it as well, but it's just called Scouts. And the motto of Scouts is something you'd be familiar with. It's the words, be prepared. Motto of Scouts is this phrase, be prepared. And for Scouts, they are trained to be prepared in a state of readiness, in mind and body to do their duty. Scouts isn't a Christian organization. It's a good organization. But it's not a Christian one. But I think their motto is great. I love the motto, be prepared. In fact, I want to nick the title of the for my talk today. The title, be prepared. I want to take it from Scouts. I want to use it. I want to talk about being prepared. The phrase be prepared, or a similar one, be alert, about being ready, being on the watch, being in a state of readiness, occurs a number of times in the Bible. This phrase, be prepared or be alert, occurs a number of times. For example, in Mark 13. In Mark 13, it says, be alert. You don't know when that time will come. And it's talking about the second coming of Christ. So it's an encouragement for Christians to be ready for the second coming of Christ, not to be just thinking, well, I don't know when it's going to come, but it's an encouragement to be ready, be prepared. In Ephesians 6, it says, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Again, what Paul's saying here is to be ready to pray, to be watching, ready, not slovenly, but ready to pray for all the saints. In 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be alert and self-controlled. In other words, he's saying, let's not be those that are lazy Christians, those that are not praying and not watching and not seeing what's happened, but let's be ready, alert, prepared to pray and to do whatever God calls us to. And then 1 Peter 5 verse 8 says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. So it's a warning that the devil is prowling around. And so as Christians, we need to be on the alert, on the readiness to be able to handle that, to be able to recognize what he's up to be able to counteract what the devil's up to be alert and to be ready for that. And then in 2 Timothy 4, it says, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. In other words, that my heart needs to be in a state of readiness to talk about God, to speak about God amongst other Christians, whenever I've got the opportunity. That I'm ready to speak. And then almost similar thing, but a bit different. In 1 Peter 3, it says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. And so what he's saying here is, Peter's saying, always be ready, always be prepared so that when someone at work or a neighbor or a friend asks you a question, why do you go to church? What did you do this weekend? Great question. You get back to work on Monday and they say, what did you do this weekend? Well, I don't, you know, and then Peter's saying is be prepared so you've thought about, so your heart's ready to be able to respond and say something for God. Be prepared. Now today I want to talk about being ready or being prepared, but not in any of these areas. I just wanted to have a kind of quick, brief whiz through to show you this thing of being prepared or be alert is a biblical thing. It's an encouragement to be ready, to get ready, not just to kind of see what happens, but to be prepared. Now this morning I want to talk about being prepared, but not in any of those areas. I want to talk about, don't laugh, I want to talk about being prepared for Christmas. I thought, you're going to hear this morning the earliest Christmas message ever. In fact, Guinness Book of Records, we're setting a record this morning. I know you'll be praying hard for me after today. But I must be honest, I love Christmas. Sarah Jane came this morning back from Southampton, and on her lips, the first thing she said, I'm so excited about Christmas. Amen, I said. I love it. I love Christmas. I love the turkey, the tinsel, the mince pies, the mulled wine. I love the whole package, the carols, the cranberry sauce, the roasted chestnuts and the reindeer. I love the lot. I can't get enough of pantomime presents and decorations and dinners. How's that for an alliteration? In fact, I get excited about Christmas from September onwards. You're all thinking, how sad. I've even been caught singing A Christmas Carol on the beach in the summer because it has to be my favourite time of year. At home, I'm not allowed to pray Christmas CDs until December the 1st. Last year, I managed to squeeze some in on November, the last day of November. But I'm not quite as bad as a man called Andy Park, who, in the news a couple of Christmases ago, he's from Wiltshire, and he claims he celebrated Christmas every day for 13 years. See, I'm not that sad, am I? In that 13 years, he's consumed 4,000 turkeys, 87,000 mince pies, 26,000 roast potatoes, and 30,000 stuffing balls. And Miriam thought she was good at making stuffing balls. He told reporters that he'd watched the Queen's speech, the recording of the Queen's speech, every day for 13 years. He wrote to Buckingham Palace, invited the Queen to come and record her Christmas speech from his house. She politely declined. I'm not that bad in my passion for Christmas. Will you forgive me for talking about Christmas on November the 8th? No, what do you mean no? I know in one sense, December the 25th, it's not the actual day Jesus was born, and the day's been adopted by the church as a Christian festival, of course, to remember the birthday of Jesus. But I think, this is what I said this morning, I think Christmas is a great opportunity for our Christian faith, both practically and spiritually. And this morning, I want to talk about preparing for Christmas. I'm not talking about your Christmas shopping. I'm not talking about putting up decorations. This morning, I want to talk about practical preparation, spiritual preparation. First of all, practical stuff. Now, it's true that shops have had Christmas stuff out since September, and the advertising for Christmas gifts has already reached fever pitch on TV. Most people are already weary of the Christmas adverts by now. And the reality for many retail shops is they make their only profit of the year in the month leading up to December. But just in case you can't wait for the 25th of December, remember there are still 46 whole days to go. People tend to be polarized in their attitude towards Christmas. Some people like me love it, but I know it all get a bit much. And the whole Christmas thing seems like it's been hijacked by the marketing men as a money-making machine. A few years ago, one of my friends decided to not do Christmas at all. No cards, no presents, no decorations, no turkey. That 25th of December was just a day like any other day. And I can understand that as a reaction. I can totally understand that. Because for so many people, Christmas has become a commercialized parody of the celebration of Jesus' birthday. But I think Christmas is an opportunity to be grasped by Christians. I think we can wrestle it back from the marketeers. You don't have to throw the baby out with the bathwater, or perhaps, should I say, throw Jesus out with the crib. I think we can make a difference. I want to talk first of all about the area of money. Because there's lots and lots of pressure to spend money at Christmas time. Money we may have, or more likely money we don't have. I think we can redeem Christmas and make it a time focused not on what to get, but on what to give. I want to talk this morning about redeeming Christmas as a time to give. I think it's a brilliant opportunity to turn tables on the secularized Christmas that's all around us. Now, Acts 20:35. Paul talks today, says the Lord Jesus himself, it's Paul speaking, the Lord Jesus himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And that's not what the world thinks, that's not what the advertisers say, but Jesus says it's better to give something than to get it. There's more blessing, there is more blessing for me. What Jesus is saying is, for me, if I give something, as I give it, I'm going to get more blessing than the person that receives it. That's what Jesus is saying. There is more blessing in giving something away than getting something, even if I get nothing back. I want to be practical this morning. I've seen lots of practical things amongst us here at New Life, and you might have other ideas. Let's share them. My first idea is this, is to set aside some of your Christmas spending money, whatever we all spend money at Christmas, because that's the pressure of Christmas, set aside some of that money to give rather than to spend. Now, in the New Testament, we see the early church giving in three directions. The early church, we see through Acts and through the epistles, we see the early church gave three ways. They gave firstly to God. But firstly, they gave an offering to God, God has every, God, of course, he's given us everything. It's our responsibility to honor him with a percentage of whatever money we get, whatever percentage of income. We decide, you and I decide what percentage of our income that we give to God on a weekly or monthly basis, however you do it. Whether you do it on a weekly basis in this bucket here or on a monthly basis by standing or whatever way you do it, it's that we decide whatever is the amount that we give back to God. I don't want to talk this morning about giving to God's work. I want to talk about giving in addition to that. So not talk about the giving that we give to the church for the work of the church and what goes beyond the church, but what about in addition to all that, in addition to giving to God? Well, we see in the New Testament that the Christians gave to two other categories. They gave to other Christians. They gave to other Christians that were around them and to Christian ministries that were in other places, and they gave to the poor. So I want to talk this morning about giving to other Christians and giving to the poor. First of all, giving to other Christians. In Galatians 6, verse 10, it says this. As we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So Paul's telling the church in Galatia to practically think about doing good things. And that includes blessing financially. It includes blessing and giving in lots of different ways. Giving in terms of help, practical help to other people. But it says do good to all people, especially. So Paul's heart was here. As a Christian community, what should flow out of us as a community is these things flowing out, these good things flowing out that we do, but especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, Paul explains to the Christians in Rome that you and I, in some amazing way, belong to each other. Look at Romans 12 and verse 5. He says, in Christ, we who are many, he's talking about how we're the body of Christ. So it's like the analogy that Paul uses is you and I are joined together in some mystical way, in some supernatural way, in some way that's hard to kind of get our minds around, that it says here, each member of the church, each member belongs to all the others. Now that means there's something that connects us, which means I'm not just me in my little world here. I'm happy doing my own thing. You're in your little world there and you're doing your own thing. There's something more. He doesn't define it exactly, but there's something that connects us such that I have a responsibility to you and you have a responsibility to me. There's a belonging. There's a sense of togetherness. And then he goes on a few verses later in verse 13 of Romans 12. He says, share with God's people who are in need. So the outworking of me belonging to you and you belonging to me is that if I need something, that there's a responsibility on you to share with me. If you need something and I've got something, whether it's time, whether it's energy, whether it's gifts of decorating, whether it's whatever it is or money, whatever, but to share what I have. Michelle's laughing because she's just going to move into a new flat and would love to have gifts of decorating heading her way. But there's something that means because I belong and you belong to me, it's not just good that it's not just fine, I'm happy, I'm good, I've got everything I need. I've got a responsibility to look out of myself at your life because we belong together and see how can I bless you? How can I share what I have with you? In Acts 2, we see people living a selfless and generous way. I'm not suggesting we all move into the same house. Although Michelle is taking this Christian community thing very seriously by moving next door to us. The block of flats that we live in, Gavin and Louise are upstairs. Michelle's going to be next door. One of my sons was suggesting last night we knock a hole through the wall to Michelle's flat. We're going to be sharing everything, apparently, including the rabbits. In 2 Corinthians 8, there's a passage there in my NIV. It's entitled Generosity Encouraged. And it's a passage where Paul talks to the Corinthians and he says this. He says, I want you to know how good it is. I want to encourage you to be generous in your giving to other Christians. It says these Christians, Paul compliments these Christians who are in Macedonia. And he says they gave as much as they were able and then they gave to other Christians even beyond their ability. So they didn't just give the excess. They didn't just think, well, I've got a few pounds left over, I'll give that. That they gave not just their amount they had, but they gave more beyond. In other words, they put themselves in need by their giving because they were so generous in their giving to other Christians. I'm not talking about giving necessarily lots of money. Small amounts of money can be very encouraging. one Sunday morning, someone, I felt God prompt me to give £20 to someone in the church, which I did. In the evening of the same day, someone else came up to me and felt God wanted to give me £40. I just felt that God wants to encourage me that I'm on the right lines. That God wants us to actually, what I have isn't my own, but actually it's something which is mine. I'm a steward of it, and it's up to God to tell me what to do about it. Jesus taught, if you give, it will be given back to you. But God's blessing doesn't come always back. It's not like a mechanical thing. I give you £10, you give, and God gives me back 20. Because it can come, blessing can come back in different ways. What I want to say this morning is Christmas is a great time to think about money. It's a great time because there'll be lots of pressure on my money and on your money, because Christmas is all about, from a marketeer's viewpoint, from an advertising viewpoint, it's all about money. What does the average family spend in this country? £1,000, is it, on Christmas? It's a time of tremendous pressure on our finances. And so it's a great opportunity in the body of Christ to give. To give to other believers, to other ministries, not just in the church, but beyond. Ask you a question. Who would you bless this Christmas here at New Life? Who would you bless? Who would God put on your heart to bless? If you've got no money at all, if you're completely no cash, how about offering a service to bless someone? How about offering babysitting? How about offering to do some decorating? How about offering to cook a meal? Come around to your house, cook a meal for you. Can I make you a Christmas cake? Actually, my Christmas cake's not very good. You wouldn't want one of my Christmas cakes. Ask, what can I do to help? What can I do to help? How can I serve you? What can I do to bless you? I know there's a huge amount. I'm aware, partly I'm aware of the huge amount of giving and receiving and blessing that happens in the church. And it's fantastic. And it's so encouraging to know that and to be a part of that. But as I was preparing today, I felt God wanted to encourage us that we're on the right lines. And God wanted us to consider and think about a challenge, really, whether we're prepared to give more. So as well as giving to God, and as well as giving to other Christians, there's also the area we see in Scripture talked about quite a lot of giving to the poor. I want to talk about that for a moment, about giving, in addition to giving to God, in addition to giving for his family, we see in the Bible giving to the poor. Now, none of us in this room would think of ourselves as rich. Not when you think of rich, I say word rich, you think Bill Gates, you think the Queen, you think whatever. You think rich, oh yeah, that means whoever. But listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy, because Paul is speaking here to Western Christians, I believe, because compared to 90% of the world, we're all rich. Everyone in this room is rich compared to the vast majority of the world. Listen to what he says. Command, very strong, isn't it? Very strong. Paul talking to Timothy as a church leader. He says, command those who are rich. And I would suggest to all of us this morning could say we are rich relative to most people in the world. Rich in this present world, not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything from our enjoyment. Fantastic. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. So it's a command. Paul is telling Timothy to command the church to be generous and willing to share. In Galatians 2 verse 10, we see that Paul went up to the leaders in Jerusalem, and Paul spent some time with the leaders in Jerusalem. And the one thing, this is very interesting, the only one thing that the apostles, elders and leaders in Jerusalem said, okay, we're not placing any restrictions on what you do. We're not asking you anything. The only one thing we ask you and Christians to do around wherever you go is this: remember the poor. It's the only one thing they asked him. Isn't it interesting? They didn't ask him, you should do this or that or the other, or this is important. The one thing they asked was that Christians should remember the poor. And Paul said, that's the very thing I was eager to do. It really, you know, it really echoed in his heart. Remarkable verse. We should remember the poor. In this country where in a sense, relative to so much of the world, there aren't many poor people. Obviously, there are people poorer than us. There's always people richer and poorer, but actually, relative to other parts of the world, we're all rich. A wonderful thing about the shoebox thing It's only a little thing, the shoebox thing, but it's a very practical and easy thing to do. If you haven't got time to fill a shoebox, you can go online to Operation Christmas Child and donate some money to enable them to ship these boxes out. Because it's a fantastic way. Imagine a million kids, mostly, vast majority, not Christian kids, who would otherwise get nothing at Christmas, only a Christmas present from a Christian organization, knowing they're being blessed. Isn't that going to have some impact on them at Christmas? What a wonderful thing to be able to do. As a church, some of the money we give in our offerings, some of our money goes to Christian ministries and to poor in different parts of the world. But one particular offering, which is we make at Christmas at the Carol service on the 20th, all that money goes to the poor in different parts of the world. This year, David Abbott, who's our great friend who travels to particularly the poor parts of the world, he chooses to travel to parts of the world where they can't afford to have him. So he has to pay his own airfare, he has to pay his own meetings, he has to pay for his own setup where he goes, because he chooses particularly to go to those parts of the world that cannot afford to pay him. And so we really feel to support David Abbott. One of what we're doing this year is he's been working with an orphanage in Bolivia. And so ex-street boys live in this orphanage. He's been working with them. And he feels this year would be great if we could, at our councils, when we have our offering, that we're going to give that money and it will go to help that orphanage in Bolivia, which I think is a very practical thing to do. That's on December the 20th. Practical things we can do. We've got this in Camden over in December. We've got this homeless people shelter. We've got a Camden Church's homeless people shelter. And it's a way to practically serve and help those who haven't got anywhere to live in Camden, during December. And so if you can give up an evening or a morning, or even stay overnight if you're brave, to practically help and serve, those, who are poor in Camden, then I think it's a great thing. It's a very practical thing to be able to do. There are countless ways. I'm not bringing this morning a big shopping list to you. There are countless ways, and there's ways you know of helping other people. But I find it helpful at the beginning of the month to decide how much am I going to give to God. If I don't decide at the beginning of the month, I always find there's too much month at the end of the money. Don't you find that? Too much month at the end of the money. So decide beforehand how much to give to God in the offering. In addition, how much to give to Christians in the church or beyond the church. And in addition, how much to give to the poor. See, the challenge is in giving is this. It's easy to switch money that I was going to give to God and think, well, I won't give God £100. I'll give God £50 and I'll give £50 to this orphanage in Bolivia. For example, it's easy to do that. Because mentally, I've already checked out that £100. I've said, God, I've given this to you. So I've, in a sense, it's easy for me to give it away to someone else because I've not actually, it doesn't actually impact me. I feel the challenge is God wants us to give to him and in addition to give to other believers and in addition to give to the poor. See, it's in addition. I find it's anyone can just reallocate their giving to different needs. That's easy. The challenge is to give some of my money, not giving some of God's money. I must confess, I've been thinking very selfishly. I found myself very happy to give away money that I've already decided for giving. But then my selfishness kicks in when I'm found challenged to give more than I've already decided. Say at the beginning of the month, I decide to give away £100, for example. If then as the month goes on, another need comes up, I've already given that away, I think, well, you know, the rest of the money is my money, and maybe I'll think about that another time. My selfishness kind of shouting to me. Listen to what Paul says, sorry, not Paul, what John says in 1 John 3. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. You're particularly talking about other Christians here, but obviously it goes wider. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let's not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. See, the word love is actually spelled G-I-V-E. And the word love is G-I-V-E-M-O-N-E-Y. Actually, that's how love's spelled. What John's saying is, come on, guys. How can you say you love someone if actually you don't give in such a way that it actually makes an impact on your life? If I just give what extra, or I give whatever I've decided to do, I can afford this, then that doesn't cost me anything. It means maybe, okay, I haven't got as much money to spend on myself, but it doesn't actually impact me because I've already decided that amount of money is going to God. The challenge is beyond that. The challenge where it's really crunchy and it really hurts and I really need God's grace is beyond that. The money which is my money. Is it my money? I realized I've been thinking, well, God can have 3%. God can have 10%. Christians can have 3%. The poor can have 1%. And what's left is mine. But it's not, because we're stewards of God's money. And God has called me and you to live a sacrificial lifestyle. So if it was just me that was challenged, I'd keep it to myself. But I believe God is growing here, a church at New Life, a generous church. God's growing us as a generous church and as a giving church, which is why I'm talking to you this morning about it. Because Christmas, I feel, is a fantastic opportunity for us to prepare and think, what am I doing with my money? However tight your money is, however much money it is. And it may not be, you may be time rich and cash poor. You may not have much money, but have a lot of time. In that case, what am I doing with my time? How can I use my time? How can I give away my time to serve and bless others? Also, if you're a parent, I suggest Christmas is a great opportunity to teach your children about giving. By now, if your children watch TV, by now your children will be just saturated, just overflowing with Argos catalogues and what they want. And the Christmas list by now will be massive, huge. All the latest things that they want or need, either way around. And I think Advent is a great opportunity to teach our kids something about giving. You know, there's 24 days up to Christmas. You know, December 21st are called Advent in the church. And lots of children love those Advent calendars. You know, the ones where you go to Asda, wherever, you buy your Advent calendar, and behind each door is a little chocolate. I kind of got a bit disillusioned with Advent calendars. The latest Bob the Builder Advent calendar, sorry Bob, or SpongeBob SquarePants Advent calendar, it kind of loses its meaning and spiritual purpose, these Advent calendars that you can get. Barbara came across an idea advertised on the Tube a number of years ago. Something completely different for a Christian Advent calendar. Amazing. And the idea was this, is to buy gifts for poor in different parts of the world and then put a picture of those gifts behind each of the doors of the Advent calendar. So as a child opens the Advent calendar, it's not what they get, it's what you've given that is there in front of them. And so, for example, Christian Aid, Tear Fund, Oxfam, loads of different charities sell these things where you can buy a gift. You could, one year we bought a goat. And goat for a family somewhere as a sustainable way of living. So we bought this goat. A goat's quite expensive. So we had to put part of the goat. We had to put part of the goat behind different doors. Couldn't afford to have one goat in one door. What do you do for the rest of the time? So bits of the goat behind the doors. So that as you open it, That rather than it be the child think, oh yeah, I want to open my Advent calendar so I can get, we're teaching our children, what can we give at Christmas? What can we do that would give something, that would bless something, that would actually do something good? You can buy chickens for poor villages in Haiti. You can send girls to school in Mali that otherwise wouldn't go to school. You can buy seed for families in Honduras, soap for refugees in Uganda, health checks for older women in Georgia, Russia. There's so many things you can buy. And some of them don't cost much. Obviously, some of them are expensive. Some of them don't cost much money. But you can buy those things, put the little photos behind Advent thing. And then for the children, it's a great thing. Because then each day you open it, you talk about giving, not getting. But then you pray. We can pray, God, would you work in the family that's going to receive this goat? Would you pray, God, we pray for them. Would you bless them? Would you touch their lives? Would they become Christians? Would you help them in their need? It's a fantastic way of reorientating our children from the idea that Christmas is all about what we get to Christmas is something where we can give. And Advent is a great excuse because there's this countdown, these Advent calendars. If you've got some good ideas, why not share them? On Facebook, on our New Life Facebook site, New Life Facebook page, the new discussions just open on ideas for Christmas. So if you've got some ideas, I've been given a few, put your ideas up on there for everyone to share. Don't keep them to yourself. Because I think Christmas is a time we can reclaim Christmas as a time to give. Now I've talked about practical preparation. I want to talk for a moment about spiritual preparation. And Christmas 1979 was very significant for me because on Christmas Day I went to a small Methodist church and they were singing carols that I'd sung many times before, but this Christmas was the first time after I'd become a Christian. So Christmas 79, I became Christian October 79. Christmas 1979, I was in this small Methodist church, we were singing carols, and it was so different because I suddenly knew the Jesus I was singing about. And so, like for me, that was kind of, wow, this is so different, that Jesus can be right in the heart of Christmas. Up to that point, Christmas had just been about, you know, what am I going to get for Christmas and having some nice food and whatever. But actually, right in the heart, realizing that Jesus is right in the heart of everything. Even for some unsaved and ungodly, they get warm feelings of carols and midnight mass and church at Christmas. But for us, I believe that Christmas can be much more. It could be an opportunity to seek God afresh. There could be spiritual renewal. There can be something spiritually fresh at this time. See, the wise men came looking for God. It took a lot of effort for those wise men to seek and find the newborn king. And I feel it's an opportunity at Christmas to seek God in a fresh way, to prepare in these coming, however many 7 weeks it is till Christmas, to prepare my heart to seek God in a fresh way. If we don't prepare and plan to seek God this Christmas, your time will be swallowed up with work parties if you're at work, or shopping, or kids if you've got school things, that's all the kids' activities. See, the first Christmas was all about God coming closer to his people. The whole purpose of the first Christmas was Emmanuel, God with us, God coming closer to us. And we've got an opportunity this Christmas to come close to him in a fresh way. So I want to urge you to prepare your hearts to pray for God to come closer this Christmas time. I remember reading a testimony of someone called David Wilkinson. David Wilkinson was this guy who God used amazingly to reach the gangs of New York. It's a book, The Cross and the Switchblade, to be made into a film. It was years ago now, about 20 years. And God continues to use him and what he's doing. It's not something just happened one off. But his story is very interesting because it all started where Saturday night was his TV night, and he's just decided not to watch TV but pray instead on Saturday nights. And because he did that, because he decided to sacrifice and put time aside for God rather than himself, what happened was he put himself in a place where he could hear God and where God's heart could be revealed to him, where God could touch his heart. And God gave him such a burden and such a heart for the gangs of New York that he just felt moved and empowered to go and make a difference, which he did. An amazing and ongoing, incredible difference. But it was 2 hours praying instead of watching TV. I want to just challenge you this Christmas to turn off the box and to get on your knees. Because I don't know about you, but I found a depressing pattern over Christmas break. This is it. I don't read the Bible so much. I don't pray so much. I watch more TV. I eat too much and end up after Christmas in a worse spiritual state than I was before Christmas. And so Christmas is the season of backsliding. See, if we don't actually decide to prepare for this Christmas, because Christmas, God, I want to seek you. This Christmas, I want to know you. If I don't plan to pray on my own, pray with other people, come on Tuesday nights, come on Thursday nights, whatever, Christmas will be a season of backsliding. Dickens' Christmas Carol, famous Christmas carol, where Scrooge meets the spirits of Christmas. I know it's only a fable, I know it's not true, but it sometimes feels like we have to contend with the spirit of Christmas. It sounds like, see, this heaviness of overeating, too much TV, whatever, and spiritual backsliding. Kind of, so when we start back here on January 3rd, little advert there. We're starting back here January the 3rd, okay? We start back here January the 3rd. It's kind of, oh, not just the sort of heaviness of the mince pies, but it's the kind of, oh, here we go. And sort of you're aware of how much ground I've lost spiritually during the season of backsliding. I just want to encourage you, stir you today. I think that God wants the Christmas to be different for you and me. Over the past few years, I've tried to prepare to move forward rather than backwards. God sent John the Baptist to prepare the way for Jesus to come. I think we can prepare our hearts to come closer to Jesus. Again, if you've got children, Advent is a great way of preparing your children spiritually. If you've got children, it's a fantastic opportunity. You've got these 24 opportunities from beginning to end of Christmas, these 24 days. What you can do is that they've got a little candle with 24 little things on that you can buy. You don't have to have a candle, but you can burn it. Kids love candles, fire, they love it. You're there, you each day you burn the thing, but it's an opportunity to get together with your kids and to pray together and to read the Bible together. Luke's got 24 chapters, quite convenient for Advent. And so you can read one chapter every day for the 24 days of Advent, to go through with your children the whole thing from beginning to end. It's fantastic to bring a spiritual focus rather than it just be the chocolate behind the Advent calendar. It just brings a spiritual focus. As your children get older, I found now my son goes to bed after me. So my wife and myself are tucked up in bed and this dark shape lurks around. So the whole thing, when he was younger, we could do some kind of bedtime kind of devotion thing, you know, pray and maybe look at the Bible. As they get older, doesn't become so practical. But it's a great opportunity to get spiritual time with the children. I think Advent, it's a fantastic opportunity. As I was finishing preparing for this morning, I received an email bounced into my inbox from the Evangelical Alliance. And they're promoting something this Christmas called the Advent Conspiracy. Sounds interesting, doesn't it? The Advent Conspiracy. They've got a website and, they've got this kind of thing they're promoting. And it's interesting because, the four elements of Advent that they're promoting are firstly to suggest that we worship fully. You know, it's a play on the word worship fully, but worship fully Jesus. In other words, what I've just been saying this morning about, let's put Jesus right back in the heart. Let's make sure our focus is on him. Let's put other things out of the way and keep the focus directly on Jesus. About spiritual preparation. This number two and three is to spend less and give more. It's about personal sacrifice, what we've been talking about today. It's about the fact that I would give more and spend less on myself. And that I would, last one was love all, which is giving to the poor. So I don't feel too bad this morning about going on about Christmas. I was feeling a bit bad before I came. I thought, oh dear, they're going to be not like it this morning, all this Christmas stuff. But I'm not just a lone voice. I'm not just a John the Baptist in the wilderness, because the Evangelical Alliance, we belong to the Evangelical Alliance. Evangelical Alliance is an umbrella body that represents Bible Christians, about 1 million Bible Christians in this country. We belong to Evangelical Alliance, represents us. And so I'm on safe ground. I'm on safe ground this morning. Maybe it's not just me who thinks we can recapture Christmas for the Christians. What do you think about it? Let's pray together. Let's close our eyes. Father, thank you so much, Lord. Oh, God. Lord, thank you that you have been so generous to us. Thank you we live in this country where there are so many blessings. And thank you have provided so much for each one of us. And God, whatever hardships and struggles we have been or are going through, thank you. God, you are the provider. And you brought us this far. And you have sustained us. And you will continue to do so. God, I want to commit this whole thing into your hands. And ask, Lord, that you would help us. Not to be religious or do things out of ought. Do things because we feel that we should. But because you're doing something in our hearts, Lord. God, would you move in our hearts? God, we're asking, Spirit of God, would you move amongst us? Would you move in my heart? Would you move in our hearts? God, I'm sorry for times where I've wanted to hang on to what money I've got for me. God, would you give me a generous heart? A heart that would want, be willing, looking for ways to bless, looking for ways to give, looking for ways to serve. God, would you give us this revelation this morning that we belong to each other, that there's some connection between us, some responsibility to care and to bless each other. God, would you help us understand this? Open our eyes, Lord, to see what that means in practice. Holy Spirit, would you please come? Would you please work in these next 7 weeks up to Christmas? God, could it be different? Lord, we don't want to backslide this Christmas. We don't want it to be a time of excess, a time of turning away from you. God, could it be a time, oh Lord, where we're focused more on you, where we're closer to you? Oh Lord, we invite you, Holy Spirit, would you help us? Work amongst us, work in our hearts. I wonder if the musicians could come back, please, because I'd like us to worship fully, to worship fully, as Evangelical Alliance suggests this morning, that we've got our eyes on Jesus. We're not bogged down in money and these things, but we're asking the Holy Spirit to speak to us as we're worshiping Jesus, asking God to show us, give us wisdom, asking God to change our hearts, asking God to show us practically, what can I do? God, what can I do? With my limited money, what can I do? My limited time, what can I do? God, would you help us to recapture Christmas, Lord? God, please.